Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
God, the great designer, designed us for a specific purpose. And when we struggle outside of that purpose, we live in struggle. But when we submit and surrender and finally find our way into the thing that God created us for, we find the fulfillment we were meant to have.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern-day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicutt, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's Infusion of the Truth.
Well, amen. Thank you, Corey. Truth seekers, listen. The diesels are humming, and this train is ready to pull out of the station. I hope you are excited as I am to see what God has in store for us today. I know this, that if He's the center of what we're doing, then He will be glorified, and His truth will go out, and it will do things that no man can do.
Amen.
And that voice you just heard, I'm excited about what we're going to get to do today for this reason, one of many reasons, I guess. I want to introduce to you today my pastor, Brother Todd Reed, is in the studio with us. Go ahead and say hello.
So good to be with you today, David.
Good to be with you. And we've been trying to make this happen for a little while now. I'm excited that you're here. Know that God has some things that He's got planned for you, wherever you are, truth seeker, whether you listen by the radio or over the internet. There's truth in what's going to come today because we've already been praying about these
Amen.
Radio shows.
Praise and the Lord.
I'm excited that you're here. Brother Todd, I've talked about you many times. You've been a part of many radio shows.
I'm going to have to go back and listen to some of this.
It's been complimentary, I believe, okay. To this point. Just watch what you do to me, you know, when you're giving illustrations behind the pulpit. But a couple of months ago, I had Brother Corey in.
Right.
And that was a blessing. And now to have you here, it's exciting to me. Redwater, First Baptist Church, Redwater, Texas.
Yes, sir.
That's home base.
Yes, sir. We've been here for about a year and a half, and it's really a long, unique story about how God brought us here. Let me just say this. God is so good and perfect in everything He does and the way He does it. Somebody asked me yesterday about how things were going, and He's put us in some neat places through the years. We've really enjoyed the people, the relationships, and the churches where we've been. All of them just been super. But no doubt, in all of our 20 years of pastoral ministry, it feels like the Lord just designed this place and us and just stuck it all together. It's amazing, and I believe that's how God works in people's lives.
That's right.
When you're at the right place, you know, God knows what He's doing and designed us just exactly for the ministry and the calling He has for us.
I was reading C.S. Lewis last night.
Right.
And I may get in trouble trying to paraphrase C.S. Lewis off the top of my head, but he was kind of discussing
just make it up.
That very thing. Yeah, we won't tell him if I mess it up too bad. What he was saying, though, was this. God, the great designer, designed us for a specific purpose.
Right.
And when we struggle outside of that purpose, we live in struggle. But when we submit and surrender and finally find our way into the thing that God created us for, we find the fulfillment we were meant to have all along.
Absolutely.
When the Creator takes the creation and puts Him in the right position, and that purpose is finally fulfilled in His life. And really what C.S. Lewis said at that point was, if there is such thing as happiness in life, that's where it comes from.
Right. And you know, I think when the created gets in that position, there is the potential for, that's when God is most glorified in mm-hmm. the life of the person, because you're right in the center of what He made you for, and it works, it fits, it's right. natural. It's a difference in, like, inevitably when I need a I know you've heard me say this before, but it's inevitable that when I need a flathead screwdriver, Phillips is all I can find. Or when I need a, or more times than not, it's that I need a Phillips and I can only find a flathead. And I try to use the flathead for a Phillips, and that is so frustrating.
Yeah.
It just works a whole lot better when you got the right tool for the right job.
Amen. And you and I were, guys, if you could have been here in the last hour before we started recording the show, we spent a lot of time just discussing, just glorying in the Lord and kind of talking about some things God was doing in our life. And one of the things that we really fell into, and I'd like to bring this out a little bit, and maybe I think this would benefit a lot of people, because I know there was a time in my life and still where these concepts benefit me
right
every day. And it's this. This is really one of the reasons that I felt so led by the Lord to begin something like Truth Infusion Ministries. I looked at what I guess we would call the average church, or the church of the day, or the average Christian, and I began to see some things that were lacking. I began to see some things that were lacking in me.
Yeah.
And as God began to fill some holes in understanding in me, I began to recognize that in other people. This is what God does for me, Pastor. When He makes me passionate about something that He's doing in my heart and life, more times than not, I turn around and compassion comes out of that for those that I see dealing with those same things. I say, and I'm thinking, oh, God's done this for me, and
right,
you can have it too. And here's what I begin to see. There's so many people in the church. Let's just talk to the truth seekers today a lot.
Okay.
There are so many people in the church that are saved, and if you were to ask them, they say, absolutely.
Right, right.
They know the Lord. They love the Lord.
Right.
If you were to say, are you bound for heaven? Yes.
Absolutely.
You might even ask them, are you a Christ follower? And they
yeah
would say yes.
Yeah.
But when they get home behind the private walls of their house and they really look at what they're dealing with in their own heart and life, what they see perhaps more than anything else is struggle and maybe even defeat in some areas. And I think where that struggle may lie, and let me just say one more thing about it, and then I'll pitch it to you, because this is really what you and I were talking about.
Right.
Where a lot of the struggle may lie is in the fact that this average Christian, which was me and still is a lot of times, knows what the Bible says, has the theory, so to speak, but when they look at the practical way it's being lived out every day, there seems to be a disconnect.
Yeah.
Why is my life not bearing out what the Scripture says should be?
Right, and I think there's two ways to see that. The first one is this, and I know we're trying to segue to a passage that we want to talk about in Romans 8:14. But I want to say this about this text in Matthew 25, because there's a place, and I know we're all familiar to some degree with the parable of the talents,
mm-hmm,
and that last guy, the guy that just had one talent. When you look at him, there's some things that you have to see about him, and it never became so clear to me as when a few years ago I ran into a guy that was doing some work for us in our church, and as he was putting some carpet down on our new altar section, on our steps coming down from our platform, he sat on the front pew, and there for a moment I just asked him about his relationship with Christ, and he
yeah
said, you know, he's the guy that said, I'm about halfway with Jesus. And I thought, halfway with Jesus, man, how do you see Jesus and only go halfway? And
true,
so I knew this was a good conversation. And through our conversation, he said several things. He said, I believe in God.
Yep.
He said, I talk to him. I pray every night before I go to bed. And he said, and as a matter of fact, I've nearly died a few times, and I probably owe him some stuff. You know,
that's
I owe
right
him something. And, man, when that guy was saying that, all I could think about was Matthew 25, because that last guy, the one talent guy in Matthew 25, when it boils down to it, mm-hmm, at the end, there's condemnation for this guy. He's cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's a pretty clear illustration for us that he was not belonging
true
to the master.
Yes.
But if you would have asked that guy, do you believe the master exists? He would have said, yes.
Yeah.
And if you would have asked that guy, would you say you have a relationship with the master? He would have said, yes.
Yeah.
Would you have asked him, do you talk with the master? He would have said, yes. And
have you ever received something from the master?
And he would have said,
absolutely,
yes.
He could have showed it to you.
Yes, yeah, but at the same time, he was not someone whose heart was given over as a servant of the master. And that's made evident in the fact that the way he buries his one talent, he's just trying to cover himself. You know, he's He's not concerned with the master's profit or the master's benefit as much as he is his own benefit. And I think that's one of the good telltale signs of us. When you're examining your life to see if you really are in Christ and Christ is in you, your heart longs for his glory and his benefit and his kingdom and, more than for your own benefit. And there's a better way to say that, I'm sure. But I think that's the first thing. One thing, when we see people in the church who don't bear the fruit of, or they look at their own lives and maybe they've got a face thing going on, but in their personal lives and in their time when they're not up front or on the stage, their lives look different. It may well be because they're in the same place this one talent guy was in, and they've not come to a place of absolute surrender and brokenness and being given over to the Lord.
Well, this is one concept that I've brought up several times in church, as I've taught, maybe in a classroom or maybe just one-on-one, is really what you just said. The idea that because we know enough about the Word to recognize perhaps what we should look like, and because we know that you know what I should look like, then I tend to wear the mask that looks like what you think I should look like.
Oh, man, yeah.
And then on the inside of me, because I haven't figured out how do I get to the place where it's not just what looks like on the outside, but what I'm living on the inside to the outside.
Right.
There's struggle and there's frustration that comes with a life that's trying and trying and trying.
Yeah.
But not seeing the fruit. Let's use that word.
That's
the real fruit that we should be bearing.
And that's the bottom line. It's really about fruit. In other words, when you look at a passage, and we mentioned Matthew 7 earlier when we were talking, when you look at Matthew 7, when he talks about that day when he said, many will come and say, Lord, Lord, did we not? Did we not? Did we not? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. I never liked that verse growing up, David. Man, that verse hurt me.
Yeah.
You know, that's just uncomfortable. And then in the same context, he says, not all those who say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but those who do the will of my Father. And there's two things there. One, you know, when you read in the scriptures, two words back to back like that, Lord, Lord, it's called the double emphatic. And in other words, in that verse, the implication is not everyone who emphatically declares Jesus is Lord is going to enter the kingdom, but those that do the will of my Father. Now, if you just leave it right there, somebody's temptation is going to be to say, well, I better hurry up and start doing something. I need to do the Father's will then, so I'll be sure that I'm right. And that's not the point of the passage at all. The point is not an instruction book on how to obtain righteousness.
Yeah.
The point is an examination book. It's an examination statement to say, you look at your life and see, is this descriptive of your life? Does your heart naturally overflow to do the will of the Father? Again, you know, 1 John 2 talks about the same thing. So the evidence, that's not an, when I see that in Matthew 7 where he states that, not all those who say, Lord, Lord, but those that do the will of my Father. Mm-hmm. What he's saying is, man, if your heart is really given over to me, obeying my commands, wanting to hear my voice, wanting to please the Father, really, is going to be the natural outflow of your life.
Because Lord, Lord, as good as it sounds, it's just words.
That's exactly right.
And you were teaching Wednesday night in Philippians where Paul speaks about, what is it, 2:12-13, where he speaks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Right.
And that the next part of that really being the part that bolsters what he's talking about, saying, but it is the Lord that works both to will
and to do,
to have the desire and the power to perform
exactly
the lifestyle
exactly
inside out.
Exactly. It's not that you're doing something to earn something. It's not that you're doing something to be something or to look like something. But when he gets in you, man, here's what I'll... Okay, 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, when he says, you will be holy. I think it's chapter 1, verse 17. You will be holy, for I am holy.
Mm-hmm.
The concept there is this. When he gets in you, he's going to be himself in you. You will be holy, because if I'm in you, I'm gonna make that holiness come out through you, because I'm always going to be myself.
Yeah.
And that's that same concept here in Philippians. Hey, it is God who's at work in you. To will, first of all, he changes your will, your desire, your want to, and then to work for his good pleasure. If any good thing comes through our lives, it is the grace of God.
Okay. So now I have to throw you a curveball.
Okay.
See if you can hit it. We've talked a lot about these concepts, but what I think we fall down a lot in the church, especially as church leaders or the teachers, the preachers, is we give a lot of conceptual stuff and we don't do enough practicality. How do I do that? How do I get to the place? What do I do? So I agree with you, Brother Todd. I agree with you, Brother David. That's what I want.
Right.
What you've just said, yes, that's what my heart's longing for. How do I get from longing to living it? What do I do to get
Man,
to that place?
That is a great question, and maybe that's why the scriptures refer to the gospel as a mystery. It's the mystery of the gospel. The first thing is, because he's the author and finisher of our faith, I have to acknowledge there is really not a thing you can do to make this happen, but the longing to be there is a great faith builder, because your flesh is not going to cause you to long to be in union with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The world is not pushing you to long to be in union with Christ.
Right.
And if you have a longing in your heart to be right with God and to obey him and to keep his commands and to glorify him with your life, that longing only came from one place, and that's the
True.
Spirit of God. And that is the hope that you have, because he who is the author and finisher of our faith is beginning to author in you a desire. And because Philippians 2 says, it is he who works in you both to will and to work out his good pleasure, then he's already begun that work. And you can know, too, in Philippians, I think it's 1:6, he says that he who began mm-hmm. a good work in you will be faithful to
Amen.
Complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. And so I would say, understanding the truth behind the gospel is this. Number one, I have nothing to offer God that he's not given me.
Yeah.
And the only way I ever come to that place where I begin to function in the way in which I was designed is I realize I am nothing. I am desperately in need of a Savior, and Jesus is him. And so I learned to cling to Christ alone, not my works, not my actions, and I begin to adore him just in acknowledging that God has done for me what I could never do for myself, and the biggest thing I've ever needed in making a way that I could be forgiven. And that first step is just as the Spirit of God brings you faith to believe in Christ,
mm-hmm.
To respond in repentance and brokenness over my sin, and just to embrace Christ alone. And, you know, and it's it looks like so many different things for so many different people.
You know what? This is a tough word. I think what we're talking about here ultimately is surrender.
Right.
And that's a word when we talk about the idea that I've got to surrender my life, surrender my will. There's
right.
a big part of it
right.
to the Lord. And I don't know any Christian that wouldn't agree with that and would probably even speak that something along those lines as something we need to do. But going from saying that to learning how to live surrender, that is completely against our flesh and our natural inclination, our natural bent.
Oh, it is.
Is to be self-centered and self-seeking, and that word self, really, that's what we're talking about, is,
right.
is how do I get to a place, Lord, where you can get rid of this self, deny yourself daily, Jesus told the disciples in Mark chapter 9, and take up this cross. And it's that the idea of self-denial, or let me say it this way, give up, let Jesus take over.
Right.
And you referred a couple of times to that verse in, I think it's Hebrews 12, about Jesus being the author and the finisher of our faith. Right before that, it says this, look unto Jesus.
Right, right.
And the concept being, eyes off of me, my will, my desire. Surrender is, I'm going to put all my attention and all my effort in another direction. And the author of Hebrews says, do it this way, look unto Jesus.
Right.
He is the one that, he was just talking about running that race.
Right.
And the idea being that Jesus has already run the race. He's not just the guy at the finish line that we're striving toward.
Exactly.
He ran the race and did it perfectly. He's our example. So look unto him as our example.
Absolutely. I like what Robert Smith said from the Beeson Divinity School. I heard him in a conference one time. He stood in front of a bunch of guys, and he said, I'm going to blow all your Baptist fuses. He said, because I want to tell you I've been saved three times. And, of course, all these guys looked around like, man, what do you mean three times?
Get him out of here.
Yeah, heretic. But then he made this statement, David. He said, I was saved the first time, and I'd love to do it in his voice, but that would wouldn't work well. Anyway, I'd love to hear the way he said this. He said, I was saved the first time in eternity past, when before the foundations of the world, God purposed in his heart my redemption through that word that would be manifested. I was saved the first time in eternity past. He said, I was saved the second time 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ, when my sins were nailed to the cross with Christ, and he cried out, it is finished. And when he resurrected from the dead, I was saved. Yeah. It was a completed work 2,000 years ago. And then he said, I was saved a third time in 1954 when God let me in on the story. And I loved it when he said that, because this is a work that is completely outside of you. It began before you. It is something that absolutely God does 100%. And so it's not something that you work up to or you earn. You just all of a sudden, the Spirit of God brings this revelation to you that God has done it. And you cease to try to work and you receive that gift that he's given you.
So the thought then we could carry over into everyday life like this, I think. If that completed work of our salvation is by God, through God, for God, then the success of our everyday life
and
how we would live today
same way
would be by God, through God, for God. Colossians 2:6 says this, as you receive Christ Jesus, and we know we received him by faith,
right,
so also walk in him.
Yeah.
And to me, what that means is this, the same way you got on the team is the same way you operate successfully on the team.
Right.
By faith, I did it for you, and by faith, I will keep doing it for you every day of your life.
That's why we need a Savior every day. We say this at our often, man. I didn't just need a Savior before I came to Christ. I woke up this morning needing a Savior.
Yes, I did.
Because the rest of me, and this is what we'll get into hopefully at some point in the future, but the rest of me, God is still at work saving me. I am saved. It is a completed process. It is a finished work. It's a done deal. Mm-hmm. Yet at the same time, I can say to you clearly, David, I am still being saved. I look in the mirror sometimes. I look in my own mind sometimes. And I think, where did that come from?
Yeah.
Well, it just came as a side effect of a sinful man living in a sinful world. But thank you, by the grace of God, I've been made a new man, and now I can recognize those things. But the Spirit of God is still saving me, and I woke up today needing a Savior, because now he is causing the rest of my life to conform to what he's already accomplished for me spiritually.
Yeah.
And it's got to be a daily, man, it is a daily process. He is still in the saving business. He is still in the saving work till our last day.
Would you say there's a difference in... And not complete difference, but there is some difference in the concept of righteousness versus righteous living. With what I mean by that is when we come to salvation, if we understand justification, we put on the righteousness of Christ is put on us.
Right.
And so in God's mind's eye, from the foundations of the world to eternity to come, God sees us as whole and righteous.
Right.
We have righteousness in the eye of God.
Right.
But you and I, like you just said, look in the mirror and look in certain days especially and say, I'm not living righteous. So there's got to be a difference then in the idea of being righteous in the mind of God and learning how to live righteously.
Right. And we have to, that's part of that practice we talked about earlier. We learn how to practice righteousness. We learn how to practice this life. And the Spirit of God not only coaches us, but empowers us to do it. You know, I think last Sunday morning, I used this illustration. My wife taught me how to make baked potato soup last week.
Okay,
and here's how you do this, man. And it's excellent to you. But you bake these potatoes in the microwave. We baked them in the microwave. And then when they were baked, we took them out. I sliced them in half, and then in the halves, I sliced down the middle, and I sliced sideways, and I cubed them. Uh-huh. Well, then I took a spoon, and she instructed me to take that potato half and hull out the meat of the potato. Okay, and I hold the meat of the potato out, and I try to do it carefully because my wife likes to take those skins and just put some bacon bits and some cheese in there and make a potato skin and put those things in the oven. They're good. But you know what? That's a picture to me of what God is doing to my old man. Hey, old, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I want to be a shell of the man I used to be.
Oh, yeah.
And he is in the process of hulling out that old man. And the more that old man is hulled out, the more that's why, you know, John said, man, less of me, more of him.
Absolutely.
The more that old man goes. That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that picture there of him holding out the old man, and that it actually being Christ living his life through me now. That's the goal of sanctification, that I become more and more like him. There's a passage of scripture that I love along these lines. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And it says, while all we with unveiled faces behold the glory, behold as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And man, when you dig into the meat of that verse, what he's saying is, hey guys, you look at me. You don't try to become something. Don't try to fix yourself. You just look to me.
Amen.
If you would behold me, you look to me. You look in the mirror of the Word. You look to me, and as you focus on me, as you see me, as you pursue me, and your relationship with Christ is not about the church. It's not about, and yes, it is ultimately, but just for his glory, first and foremost, it is you and Jesus. And as you behold him, he says, you're going to become, my spirit will begin to transfer my image into your being. I am going to be myself in you. But here's how it happens. You got to keep your eyes on me.
Yeah.
You got to keep your eyes on me.
Amen. And then from one glorious moment with the Lord to the next glorious moment, from glory to glory.
Right.
We become more and more like his Son. This process
of
becoming like Jesus Christ, which God has promised us, will come to a conclusion, for he has predestined that we will be conformed into the image of his Son.
Whom he loved, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. It's a done deal. It will be finished. Here's a crazy thought. There is a perfected David Markham out there somewhere. in eternity future, it's a completed work. You're a perfect out there somewhere in God's sight.
And that's where we're headed.
Praise
all of
Lord.
Us in Jesus' name. Brother Todd, would you come back one more week? Let's do this again.
I would love to. Thank you, David.
Truth seekers, until next time, you keep seeking the truth.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.